Good morning. It has been so great to be with you this morning, and thank you for just the welcome that we've had. It has been an amazing welcome, and good to sing with you, celebrate. There's a real anticipation in the room this morning. There's faith. This morning we've been singing about the kingdom, we've been praying for God's kingdom to come, and now we're going to read in Matthew 11, and we're going to see what Jesus has got to say about the kingdom. So if you want to turn there, it'll also be up on the screen as well. So we're going to look at Matthew 11, verses 2 to 19, but before we do that, I'd like to pray, please. Yeah, Father, thank you that you are here, God. Thank you that your presence is here. We've already been experiencing that, God. Thank you that you've been speaking to us through song lyrics, through the prayers of your people, God. And as we come to your word now, God, I pray that you would speak to us. Send your spirit now, God, to give us ears to hear what you've got to say. God, soften our hearts, God, to understand and to receive what you have for us. Thank you, God, that you've got something for everybody in this room this morning. God, your heart is to meet with them and to see them changed. God, to be more like your son, Jesus. Yeah, come in power now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew 11, starting in verse 2. Now, when John, that's John the Baptist, heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.'" So, what do we know about John the Baptist? He's born to elderly parents, and his mum had actually never been able to have children. I imagine he'd heard the story countless times that an angel appeared to his dad, Zechariah, as he's praying in the temple to tell him that his wife, Elizabeth, was going to have a child. He knew he'd been set apart, taking the Nazarite vow for life. No shaving, no wine or strong drink, no going near a dead body. He's probably well aware of the Christmas story. His mum had a cousin called Mary, the mother of Jesus, who we know who are close, as Mary goes to visit Elizabeth when they're both pregnant. He's heard all the stories, the manger, the angels, shepherds, wise men. He grew up with Jesus as his second cousin, probably meeting at family gatherings and feasts and festivals. Goes out to live in the wilderness and preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Messiah is coming soon." He says this in Matthew 3, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." He knows he's the one that Malachi prophesied about, Elijah, who was to come before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and the one Isaiah said was the voice in the wilderness crying, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He saw Jesus come to him on the banks of the Jordan River and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When he baptized Jesus, he saw the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus like a dove. And God tells him that this is the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John himself testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. But John ends up in prison because he's been preaching that the ruler of Israel at the time, Herod, was wrong to leave his wife and marry his brother's wife. He'll eventually get his head chopped off for this. He's sitting in prison and he's confused. He's got unmet expectations. Perhaps you can relate to that this morning. Things aren't playing out how he'd thought the Old Testament said was going to happen when the Messiah turned up. Where is the judgment of God? Jesus is preaching, he's doing miracles, but he's definitely not come with judgment and fire. The Roman oppressors haven't been removed, the corrupt religious leaders haven't been judged, and it certainly doesn't look like the new heavens and earth. And I'm sat here in prison. And John sends his disciples to Jesus to ask a question. And it's the first of three questions that we're going to look at to break our passage up nicely today. So they are you the one to come, or should we look for another? And then Jesus' question, what then did you go out and see? And then to what shall I compare this generation? So number one, John sends his disciples to check that he's not misunderstood Jesus. And as usual, Jesus doesn't directly answer the question with a yes or no answer. And the disciples have obviously been around Jesus for a little bit because he doesn't just say, here's something to go and tell him. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. So these guys are seeing Jesus doing miracles. Not just what I tell you, but you've seen it for yourself. And Jesus says, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. John the Baptist loves to quote from Isaiah. And Jesus meets him where he's at and gives him an answer in a way that he will understand. John knows his Old Testament. Jesus quotes from Isaiah 35 and 61. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams of the desert. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And what is that good news that Jesus is talking about? What is the gospel, the good news in Isaiah? It's this from Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. That's your word gospel. Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of the watchmen lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. The gospel in Isaiah, the good news, is God is coming and he's coming to reign. That's true today. Your God reigns. And what does it look like when God comes to reign? It means restoration of all that was lost at the fall. It means life comes to the dead. It means renewal, restoration, and it means salvation. Grace, steadfast love, mercy in abundance. It means blessing, peace, and rest. Yes, the gospel includes your personal salvation. It certainly includes the fact that you're saved by grace through faith and mercy of God in his life, death, and resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. But it's so much more than that. In and through Jesus, God is restoring and redeeming the whole of creation. Paul says in Colossians, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Those verses Jesus quoted are in the context of Israel's future restoration, of the coming Messiah and what it looked like when it arrived. Israel was waiting for God to visit them and to bring in the new heavens and earth and also to judge their enemies. And if you read more in those chapters, and I'd encourage you to do so, they do talk about the vengeance of God, God coming to judge and put things right. But Jesus leaves those bits out. He's telling John, yes, I'm the Messiah. Yes, the kingdom has come, but in a way that you didn't expect. The Old Testament prophets didn't see two comings of Jesus. They saw it all happening in one go. Messiah arrives, God's kingdom's come, new heavens and earth. But in Christ, God has put on flesh. The kingdom has broken out in the person and work of Jesus because God has come and visited his people. There's healings, exorcisms, people are raised from the dead because God has come to reign. The kingdom has been launched, but not fully realized. Jesus has risen, he's ascended to the Father, where he's ruling and reigning over all things, even if we don't always see it that way, and it doesn't feel like it. We can look at what's going on, even just in our own country this week, all around the world, and go, does it feel like God's reigning? But he is, and the kingdom is moving. Jesus talks about it, that it grows really slowly. He says it's like some leaven, some yeast that you put in some flour, and it grows really slowly. He says it's like a little seed that grows into the tallest tree. It's going to take, it's blossoming and it's growing, and you might not notice it, but it's happening. And there is a day coming when he will return. He'll judge the living and the dead, and he will vindicate God's people, and all wrongs will be put right, and all his enemies will be destroyed. But for now, we live in the in-between, in what theologians call the already and not yet. When Jesus says in verse 6, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me, that's what he's talking about. The power of the kingdom is at work and is available. In the resurrection of Jesus, the new creation has already begun. God is already working out his plan to redeem and restore all things, which will be fully completed when Jesus comes again. There is more to come for you. That's your hope this morning. We still live in a world that is messy and broken. And this is the ballast in the storm. This is where you fix your eyes this morning. When things are confusing, when life is tough, trials, suffering, pain, in a world that's messy, Jesus is on the throne. He's working out his plans. And he's coming back. And after John's disciples leave to go back to John, Jesus asks the crowd a question. He knows what they're thinking. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Jesus is almost defending John there. You went out to see John preaching in the wilderness. Did he look like someone who flip-flopped around like a reed shaken in the wind? Someone who didn't look like he'd got his mind made up. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing in king's houses. Bit of an irony there. Soft clothing means fine clothing. That's what kings wear. And John's been imprisoned by the king. No, this is the guy in camel hair who never shaved and eats insects and honey. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. John isn't just any prophet. He's the one who comes before the Messiah. He's the one who Malachi said, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And Jesus says to the crowd, and if you're willing to accept it, he's Elijah who is to come. Again, alluding to a prophecy by Malachi that Elijah was going to come and the great and awesome day of the Lord. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers. Jesus is saying, yes, John is a prophet, and not just any prophet. He's the one that gets to announce the Messiah is here, and I'm him. And he says, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. There is no person, Jesus says, that's come before him greater than John. Not Abraham, not Moses, not King David, not any other of the Old Testament heroes that you can name. For all the prophets and the law prophesied till John. John is the culmination of the Old Testament period. He stands in the transition, very much an Old Testament figure, but stands on the cusp of something new. He's the one that gets to say, the Messiah's here. Think about when you're walking in the woods and there's a huge big oak tree. If Jesus is this massive oak tree and the Old Testament are these roots that go down deep. You know, those ones that you sometimes trip over that pop out of the ground. That's John the Baptist. He's a bit like an Old Testament figure that pops up out the ground. And Jesus says something very weird and confusing. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Yes, John got to announce the coming of Jesus, but he'd not put it all together. The conquering king was also going to be the suffering servant. He knew nothing of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and the pouring out of the Spirit. If you're a Christian this morning, you do though, don't you? You live in the good of that. You who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than John the Baptist, no matter how insignificant this morning you may feel. You are greater because you get to experience what John never experienced while he was alive. Yes, John saw Jesus in the flesh, interacted with him. But Jesus actually tells his disciples it's better that he goes because he's going to send the Spirit. If you're a Christian this morning, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. Paul says in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where you are this morning. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where your real identity is. That's who you are. And that Greek word behind citizens describes those who are members of a colony. Those who've moved from their country to another, but still live under the rules and the government of their home country. They live as ambassadors of that country. Philippi, who Paul was writing to, was a region which is now part of modern Greece, and it was conquered by Rome and became a Roman colony. The Romans who moved to live there were to live like Romans, with Roman law, Roman culture, to bring about the reign and rule of Rome in that place. We are citizens of heaven. The church is the colony of the kingdom of heaven on earth. We're not to huddle up into monastic life so we're not affected by the world outside. We are ambassadors for Christ. The church is the embassy of the heavenly country. God's plan is through Spirit-filled believers to bring all things under the reign and rule of Christ. That is how the kingdom comes. God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven through us, the church. Doesn't that give you so much more meaning to your life? Everything you do, no matter how mundane it may feel, your marriage, your parenting, friendships, your job, service in the church, are all in purpose of God, of the coming of the kingdom of God under our King Jesus. God's plan to unite all things in Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, is carried out through his people, empowered by the Spirit given by the ascended Christ. We have, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, being given the ministry of reconciliation and are sent out as with the message of reconciliation. There's no sacred, secular divide in your life. You can't compartmentalize it. If you're a Christian, your whole life, not just Sunday, not just maybe one night midweek, is for the glory of Jesus Christ, for his name and his renown. And that might be something you've not thought about before. And in all that, we live in that tension of the kingdom that has come, that we can experience, that we can know its power in our lives, but it's not fully realized. And we live in the hope of the coming of Jesus and a new heavens and earth. Jesus finishes this section with, "He who has ears, let him hear." And I love how the New English Translation translates that last verse. It says, "He who has ears to hear, better listen." Do you understand what I'm saying? You better listen. And that's a helpful transition to our third question. So we've looked at John's response to Jesus, but what about the religious leaders? What about the people in the towns where Jesus spent most of his time ministering? Surely seeing the miracles, hearing him teach, they would have gladly received him as the Messiah. And I'd encourage you to read the rest of that chapter, Matthew 11. You can see what Jesus got to say about them. You'd think that, but actually you find the opposite. Jesus says in verse 16, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." They're like children who can't make up their mind. They don't know how to read the situation. They don't know how to celebrate at the wedding or to mourn at the funeral. Jesus goes on to give the explanation. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.'" They've rejected John. He's a weirdo. He lives in the wilderness. He's hairy, never shaves, wears camel hair, eats locust and honey. He must be demon-possessed. He's too aggressive. He's too holy. He's all fire and brimstone. He preaches that the wrath of God is coming, that judgment is coming on us and we're to repent. But they've also rejected Jesus, who, full of grace and mercy, goes to the lowest of the low in society, spends time with tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, who on the surface preaches a much softer message. And rather than marvel at grace, at his mercy, at his compassion, they say he's acting like a rebellious son that the law says should be stoned. Or as Monty Python would put it, he's not the Messiah, he's a very naughty boy. The children are calling out to their friends in the playground, "The king has come, the kingdom of God is at hand." John is singing his funeral dirge and the people are not mourning. Jesus is celebrating the wedding, eating, drinking, and they're not celebrating with him. Jesus rebukes the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, and says they know how to read the sky to see what the weather will be like, but they don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. It should be clear to you what is going on, but you're oblivious. And Jesus ends with a parable. He says, "Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Wisdom is knowing what time it is. John is singing his dirge. Jesus is having a party. And you could translate that, wisdom is justified by our actions. John and Jesus, in their actions, vindicate God. God is at work. And do you know what to do? Similar to the phrase earlier, are you listening? But they're not. They don't know what to do, and it ends with John being beheaded and Jesus sent to the cross. And that's the final question today. What's your response? Do you know what to do? Are you listening? And I read a bit from a book by George Eldon Ladd called Presence of the Future. It's about 60 years old now, but if you get your hands on a copy, it's incredibly exciting. And I hope this does excite you as much as it does me. So Ladd says, "God's kingdom, his reign will come at the end of the age in a mighty eruption into history, inaugurating the perfect order of the age to come. But God's kingdom, his reign, has already come into history in the person and mission of Jesus. The presence of God's kingdom means the dynamic presence of his reign. It means God is no longer waiting for men to submit to his reign, but has taken the initiative and has invaded history in a new and unexpected way. The kingdom of God is not merely an abstract concept that God is the eternal king and rules over all. It is the dynamic concept of an acting God. God's reign, which will come at the end of the age to accomplish God's redemptive purpose in the world, has also come into the midst of human history in the person and mission of Jesus. God, the heavenly king, who will act mightily tomorrow, is also acting today in Jesus. Do you need to know the dynamic power of God working in your life? Do you need the kingdom to break in? Do you long to experience more of him and his kingdom? Do you believe in the God who acts mightily, not just in the past, not just one day coming in the future, but now, today? Do you feel like John sat in prison, confused, doubting, suffering? Are you physically suffering this morning? Do you need healing? Have you submitted to the King? Is Jesus your King this morning? Do you know him? Maybe today is the day for you. Your response is the same as John's. For all of that, it's to come to Jesus this morning. And a blessing, to paraphrase from Isaiah for you. How beautiful upon the South Downs are the feet of King's Church Lewis, who bring good news, who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who says to Lewis, to Sussex, to the world, your God reigns. Hallelujah. Amen.